Nice, Jeff. Praise be to God, right? Amen. Thank you. I tell you, folks, reminds me of when one of the priests in the church was supposed to go before the king, and he started preaching on sin that the king was particularly guilty of, and he said, "That's great. Next time you come back and be a little more polite." And so he came back after thinking and praying, being told, bottom line, if you don't preach and you be nice, you're going to probably end up locked up, maybe losing your head. He stopped and prayed about it a lot and then went back and continued to preach on everything the king was doing wrong. And he said, "I'm not just preaching to the king. There is a king higher yet that I preach before. And I am responsible too. I want to be faithful to him. And then you, O king, you're number two. I got to get the Lord Jesus first." So we want to be faithful. I want to encourage us to read something which I bet every one of you knows. Maybe you got it in a different Bible version. Maybe you don't. But let's do the 23rd Psalm together. Okay? So maybe it's going to be off on a couple words. How about this? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still or quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How many of y'all know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that prayer applies to you? The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. It doesn't mean that things aren't going to be difficult, right? What does it say? The valley of the shadow of death. Does that sound like Disneyland to you? "But His rod and staff, they comfort me." Even when I'm the one, ooh, that was loud. Even when I'm the one getting the boot sometimes, right? Sometimes that staff is for me, right? The rod's for the bad guys, but sometimes, hey, bonk, bonk, get in line. Hey, come on over here. We can trust Him. And we read this because Jesus had just talked to these people. Remember, we're just carrying on progressively in the preaching of the Word that Jesus had just talked before to these people, this crowd, right? He talked about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He said, "Beware the leaven." And why leaven, right? It's just yeast, but you put a little bit in it. Anybody making their own bread, amen? Homemade sourdough bread, come on, that's good. Put a little bit of that yeast in there, got that starter, right? Put things together, all of a sudden it's bubbling, it's growing. You get a little bit of yeast in that, it spreads. But of course, sin is not like delicious sourdough bread. It's awful and a little bit corrupts. And he said the sin of them is hypocrisy. They pretend to be one way, but they're not. Now, Jesus isn't just bashing them because he said it to their faces. He says, if only you would open up and be honest with yourselves, with others, and with God, He'd forgive you. Anybody know that thing is still out there for you and I today? That if we're honest with God and say, "Please, I need Your help," what does He do? God says, "The man that repents, will I not forgive him?" If we come to Him and ask forgiveness from our hearts, we walk away from our sin and say, "Hey, I need You. Save me, Jesus." Like Peter underwater, hand up. What did Jesus do? He grabbed a hold of him and pulled him up. He says, "Why'd you doubt?" He was faithful to save. Do you know that Jesus is still faithful to save? He hasn't lost any of His faithfulness. Still at 100%. Maybe 101. Right? Not going to do it. He's not going to back off. So we see this, and it was dealing, he says, with really, we were looking at a dichotomy, a problem where people have a fear, but it's not a fear, a reverence, growing into a filial love of God, but a fear of people to be seen in a certain way, to be appreciated a certain way, to be paid for, kept, loved. I have to be like this so I can get what I want. There was a sinfulness in that, that they were pretending to get stuff, to get attention, to get favor, to get blessing, but that's not the reality of who they were. He says, be careful, don't fear God. You see, and then Jesus walks them in this thing, talking about, do you understand when you ignore the reality of what's going on? You guys ever been to somebody and you watch them doing something terrible to their life and you say, if you ignore the reality of the path that you're on, you're going to crash and burn. You're going the wrong way. How many of us have ever had to tell a kid that? Maybe you've had to tell a brother, a sister, a parent. Maybe you're just seeing somebody struggling and you're like, I'm not your judge, but I see you hurting and going the wrong way. Turn around, put on the brakes and cut it out. You see, Jesus is doing this because he stops and says, beware of that kind of leaven because, and he says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the angels in heaven and my Father. If you blaspheme against the Spirit, say, no, God, all you have, I don't want that. That's evil. That's wicked. You get away from me. He says, there's no hope. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Jesus just proclaimed some of the scariest words he ever spoke. And then there's some nut job in the back that says, hey, Jesus, my brother won't give me all my money. Anybody ever feel that way? You ever done that with your kids? You walk through like this lecture and you think you're really getting somewhere and they stop and they just say, they change the subject on you, right? You ever done that? Are you getting it right there? Can I have a sandwich? Okay. Yes. Yes. Okay. What did you get from this? I don't know. I was kind of over. You're like, okay. Well, Jesus is preaching to the crowds. And sure enough, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to go in Luke chapter 12, but we're going to go on verse 13. Yeah. So in verse 13, we started. And I want to start this message here because Jesus, again, we talked about fear last time, right? The fear of man. And hypocrisy and how the Lord combats that with humility and the fear of God. And here, we're talking about this fear, I would say, of lack. How many of us have felt the fear of lack? Lord, I don't have what I need. Help. I don't have enough money. Lord, I don't have housing. Lord, I don't have food. Lord, I don't have love in my life. Come on, y'all. We all know that when we pray, right? I heard a story about a couple angels. It ain't Bible. This is just a story. But you get the idea. The idea is that a couple angels go out into all the world. God says, take a couple baskets with you. With one of them, I want you to gather all the prayers that are for requests and needs. And in the other basket, with the other angel, he says, you go ahead and gather all of the prayers that are about thanks and gratefulness. Thank you, God, for all this stuff you do. He says, those two angels went out. Can you imagine which one had a bigger basket? Now, it's not that God does not want our needs. The Scripture says, come to me with your needs. Oh, he says it. But don't forget the other parts. He says, don't forget to come back and be grateful. Be appreciative. Guys, is every part of our life as much as, how about this, as much as I complain? Let's just make it about, you're making it about you again. Okay, fine, let's make it about you as much as you're, I just don't want to keep poking, pointing at somebody. They're like, how come he keeps pointing at me? This is a universal point. Us. When we complain about things, sometimes it's so easy to focus on the bad. Why? Because it hurts. I don't want, you know what? If I'm hurting, I'm going to keep focusing on that. Man, you know, I hesitate bringing it up because almost anything I complain about, I know there's people in this room with things that are 10, 12, 20 times worse. And they're just like, dude, I deal with it gracefully. Shut up, boy. You know, come on. You know, I'm just whining about the arthritis in my hand and I'm feeling new things that are like, okay, Lord, I can't play like I want to play. You know, that's one of my, fears. Like, Lord, am I going to have to go play trombone forever? You know, stuff's not working right anymore. I said, and this was like, what happens if you lose a hand? I said, then you can duct tape it to that slide and still play. You know, first world problem, right? Lord, how will I play an instrument? It's like, oh, okay. Does God care about the little things, though? Yes, he does. And can I give him glory with whatever he gives me? Broken, arthritic? Yes. Have a little Fanny Crosby sitting in bed, crippled under pain, but writing thousands of hymns that we still sing to glorify God. Well, Lord, I'm not a musician anymore, but I can still tell someone what to write down. For heaven's sakes, we've been more blessed by her than we can imagine. How about the Apostle Paul all crippled up? Lord! Remember what he said, by the way? We've talked about that a lot. You talk about that. Paul says, thorn in the flesh, messenger from Satan. Oh, I've had this for so long, God. I've prayed three times to get rid of it. God says again, no, in your weakness, my strength is what? Made perfect, complete, finished. But remember, he says also why he got it. Remember, Paul is not just getting used to the idea that God said no, but God also gave him a reason. Does God always give you a why? Not always. Be thankful when God gives you a why. You know what the funny thing is? God gave Paul a wife, but he still asked to get rid of it. I know it's like this, but can I still have it? No. He said, this was given to me. Remember, he says he had such revelation so that I might remain humble. Sometimes, folks, God may afflict you with certain things in your life. And you look at that saying, God, why? He may allow certain trials into your circumstances. Why? Sometimes it's to keep our heart right. Sometimes I wonder and I pray and I ask, God, why did X, Y, and Z seem to happen? And sometimes I feel the answer is, because I need to redirect you. I need to keep your eyes focused on me right now. I said, can you fix me so that I can have the good stuff and keep my eyes on you instead? Sometimes the answer is sure, but I think most of the time it's no. You still need that whack in the tush, right? A little bit of spiritual redirection. So the first point of it is guarding against greed. In fact, that is the thing about it today, because he warns people, and life is not stuff. That's your first point in there. Life is not stuff, right? You guys remember that commercial about 10, 15, 20 years ago, J.G. Wentworth, call 877-CASH-NOW. That whole thing, man, that's stuck in my head. I hate that I have jingles from the 80s still in my head. You could whistle a McDonald's tune and I get it. But you know what? This one always hit me because they'd have people sticking out their heads out windows. It's my money and I need it now. Boy, talk about entitlement, right? And this is the thing. Do we not sometimes do that with God? Hey, give me my stuff. Why are you holding on to the goods, God? I need this, right? You see, Jesus, again, had just preached this. Let's, if we could, and forgive me, let's get to the real meat and potatoes, which is what matters. Let's go to the Word of God, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. It says, and someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And there's Jesus just preaching on the warnings of denying him and the Spirit of God. And you're lost. Don't do this. Jesus, it's my money and I need it now. Okay. Sorry, Joe, I keep hitting the mic. Okay, I'm going to try to keep this hand under control. Be good. Model pose. Tuck it in. Look around. So here's what happens, right? He talks to this guy, and some knucklehead just kind of spouts up. Why? Well, rabbis in the day were responsible in culture for dealing with things. The Word of God allowed an inheritance for siblings, right? You know, the firstborn son normally got about double a portion. Now, that's not always the case. There were exceptions, but usually they would get twice as much. And then the youngers wouldn't get as much. Now, no matter what happened in the circumstance, this guy is saying, I've been wronged. He could be right, he could be wrong. Jesus replies, who has made me a judge or arbiter over you? This is not the point, son. Pay attention. And so Jesus, like any good preacher, uses the opportunity to preach against something. Because at the heart of it before, we talked about the fear of men and the drive for hypocrisy into which I begin to believe my own fake front. I begin to believe my mask. And I'm not honest with myself, with God, with others. And I'm missing my need. And this man, fearing for his lack, I'm not going to have what I need. I'm not going to have what I want. Fix this for me. Jesus then takes this into something and begins to teach on the danger of greed. He said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? And then he said to him, watch out and be on guard against every form of greed. And not even the one who has abundance, does his life yet consist on his possessions? You see that word there, the idea to be on guard. Didn't Jesus just say that a few verses ago? Be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees. This one's just a little bit different. It's like watch out as if you are a prison guard and you're watching a prisoner. Greed is there, shackled and ready. I remember watching a video or something. It was like in Central America and they had this guy, you know, locked up. And he just asked real quick from one of the guards inside of the truck, hey, could I have this for a second? Blah, blah, blah. The guard turned around. The guy broke through the window, slid out, and ran away into a crowd. They never caught him. Be on your guard for greed because it can get in there. And we have our own ideas about that, right? Here's a funny thing about greed. It's literally, as far as I can tell, in all of its nuances, because remember, it says all forms of greed. It's a strong desire to acquire. I want to get that. I need it. I want it. Now, we all know needs and wants are different. Amen? Wives, when your husband says, I need, you know it's usually I want, right? Husbands, you know the same is true, right? Notice how we did that. Although, no, I didn't get too many amens on either of those, right? You're sitting next to your husband or wife. Here's the crazy thing. You know what? We got to watch out for that kind of greed, that kind of desire, because what it is usually it's a fear of lack. I need because I think I need something that's out there that I got to get. You know, in the book of Romans, it talks about those whose hearts, because they knew God, but neither, here's a real key, gave him thanks. Right? It says, although they knew God, they neither worshiped him nor gave thanks. I know you. I know you're real, but I'm not going to treat you with any kind of respect. I'm not going to acknowledge you, that you gave us all this world, the good. I'm not going to treat you as God. And then it says he gave them over then to the mind that they had chosen, the direction of their path. And part of that, it says their foolish heart was darkened. Having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. You see, greed is a selfish desire which keeps on wanting and can never be satisfied. But how many of us do tell ourselves, if I only had a little more, I would be what? I'd be happy. It'd be good. If I only had a little more money, a little more time, if I only had 5 more minutes, man. But when we say those things, who are we kind of maligning in that? Who is the provider of all of our things, guys? Every good and perfect gift comes above from who? The Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God doesn't change. He's my provider. He says, if I trust in him and put him first, all of the things that I need will be provided for me. And yet, again, the man, the human part of us, the earthly bit says, nuh-uh. All this other stuff has to happen for me to get that. Now, does God use your hard work for good? Amen? Yes, he does. And sometimes God will provide through your hard work. Sometimes God will provide in spite of our work. Now, we recognize that we ought to walk rightly. We ought to be hard, diligent workers, putting our hands and our feet and our hearts to the work of God in all its forms, and we ought not to be lazy. We are not preaching something here, but the idea is that in the end, if you're his child, God is your dad. Is he going to take care of you? Yes. Is he going to take, how about you if I asked you guys in a bad situation and give me a testimony of what God did? You could raise your hand and say, when I was a goner, you know, Jeff's situation like that, we're talking about that. Jeff's not normally with somebody at that time, and it just so happened on the day that that happened, he was with people who could look at him and say, we're calling an ambulance, there's a problem. Now, it doesn't mean it would have happened. It could have happened that way. Other things, we just look at it and say, God, I don't know the what ifs, but I know that right now, it seems like things were different for a reason. We all don't know why. You ever look at that? I don't know why I went the other way to work today. I don't know why this. I remember just praying in my heart and head, going home one day, and I felt the Lord say, go to the hospital. You need to be there. I said, that is a very specific and unusual request. Okay. And went there, had no idea, and go to the ER nurse. And what do you tell them? Are you here to see somebody? Yep. Who? I have no idea. I'm just a youth pastor from a little church up the road, but I felt like I'm supposed to be here. I don't know what to do. I get back in my car feeling like an idiot. And then I told you the story before, I start calling around to folks going, is everybody okay? Within 5 minutes, I get a hold of somebody who says, actually, no. Your brother, not my brother, my Christian brother, Roger, alcohol overdose. He's in the emergency room. They're pumping his stomach. He's not conscious. He needs a lot of prayer right now. I said, I'll turn around. Went back and stayed with him that day in the ER. But again, can we take credit for that, or is it our Lord who knows? It's God. So what can you do and say? It's like, no, I just praise God that he is calling and equipping us for these things. It is all him. You see, one thing that's even scarier about greed is that not only does it get into us when we walk away from God, it's a temptation to go the other way. In a sense, something in Colossians, it says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body, in chapter 3, verse 5, as dead to sexual immorality. Dead. I'd put dead in front of everything because it's dead to it all. Dead to impurity. Dead to evil passions. I'll put that on there. Not just being passionate. Being, I want the things I should not have, any evil desire and greed, which is, it says, idolatry. You guys know what idolatry is? It's when you put anything in front of God. That word literally, we don't change it. Do you know what's always funny? You see these really words, where do we get those? Sometimes the Bible translators looked at a word and says, I don't even want to touch this one because I don't want to change a meaning. I want you to get it. So you know what that means? We can look at our own definitions, but you go back to that language it came from, says, what does it mean? Idolatria. The idea is that we take an idol or something and we put it up there. Latria means almost religious service. They would do that in temples. They would worship their idols. They would give them food. They would give them prayer and love. These things that were made by hands and not by God. And they would honor them instead of Him. But greed is a dangerous idolatry because not only are we worshiping our stuff, who do we also, in a sense, worship? I'm acquiring that for who? Me. Boy, do people, human beings, have a tendency of self-worship, do we not? And it's not easy with every form of media we have trying to get you to decide everything for you and to determine it for you and to get what you want. Of course, by our product, but you want it, don't you? Right? That's an irony, isn't it? They're being greedy, trying to get you to be greedy. It's a very vicious cycle. But this being said, we recognize it, that our life is not about our stuff. No matter how much we have, that's not my life. How many of us have been frustrated because we have too much stuff? Any hoarders in the room? Don't raise your hands. I was kidding. I caught you quick. Yeah. Heard a terrible story. There was a... Kids, plug your ears. There was a man who passed away. But nobody knew he passed away. His wife reported him lost. The police, do you remember this thing? Yeah. We shouldn't laugh. Yeah, okay, no shame, Joanne. I'm just messing. A little bit. But yeah, no, she reported him lost. You know how long it took them to find him? I think he went into a closet and stuff fell on him. He was there for 6 months.
6 months? Are you kidding me?
No joke, Jacob. The wife found him 6 months later. Why? Because her own house was so smelly and full and infested, she couldn't tell his death from his life. And he was literally killed by the stuff he felt he needed to have. Now, this is just an example of the sad part of it, but we recognize it doesn't end well. And in a desire to save for us, how many of us have had something we just couldn't let go of, and then in the end, we never got to use it? We might not have even gotten to give it to somebody else. It rotted in our hands. What happened to the manna that they gathered? Extra for the day. God says, don't take any extra on these days. I'll provide for you. Now, on Friday, you can take extra because that's the Sabbath. I don't want you gathering. I'll keep it and make sure it's good for another day. But when they went out there and they gathered extra anyways at first, the God who brought us out of Egypt, the God who delivered us through the Red Sea, the God who delivered us from Pharaoh and his armies, can he give us some food? I don't know. Well, it came. Let's pack a little extra. What did it do? It rotted. Guys, I tell you, if we're holding on to things that they rot, that's a problem. I had to throw away food from downstairs. By the way, there is fruit and veggies downstairs. Some of it is still good. If you need it, go down and take a look. But you know what? Unfortunately, I had to take, I shouldn't say I made Derek take it out. It was like, Derek, get those cauliflowers out of here. So sometimes we are blessed with so much. But alas, I'm talking too much. Let's go to point number two. I want you to guard against greed because life, and we got this a little bit before about the idolatry, it's not about self. You see, guard against greed because my life is not just about taking care of me. It says, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. Let me ask you this, who made the crops productive? God. I didn't say this man didn't work. He put stuff out there, but you know what? In the end, we can still trust the Lord for the blessing. And then it says, he began responding to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? You notice there the difference? Remember the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. Why? Because of him. It's the things he does for me. What am I going to do with all of my stuff and my crops? Remember, Their foolish hearts were darkened because they didn't give God thanks nor give Him glory. The first thought wasn't, God, this is amazing, thank you. Now, it's a parable, right? So there's probably not a dude who really did this, and it's for a point. So I don't think there was a guy and he really gave thanks, but Jesus didn't say about it. The point of this is that this man's focus and intention was on who? Was it on the Lord? No. Was on others? Thank you for this bumper crop. I'm going to feed everybody. He says, no, I'm going to keep it. In fact, I'm going to tear down the things I have to build bigger things so I can keep it all for who? God, I'm going to give my first fruits. Doesn't say that. God, I'm going to look after my family. Doesn't say that. He says, I will build this up so that I will have enough and that I can sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. Don't have to work anymore. Come on, if we're all honest, isn't that kind of our Western goal? Get enough so you don't got to work? Boy, with the economy, I tell you, there's a lot of people going back to work. No amens on that. It's tough. Who's our provider? God. Can He give us work? Can He give us provision? How many of us survived the last storms? Sorry, guys, I didn't make it. No, right? By the grace of God, some of that is prudent planning. Amen? And things. I got a generator by God's grace. I had gasoline by God's grace. I had food saved up. Wasn't easy. I had snow shovels. Two of them broke. They're like, we're done. I know, yeah. They don't last forever. But we see God, and again, this man did not have this thing. He turns around and says, I'm going to do this. And then what does the Lord say? Forgive me. Let's go back again. I want to keep going. He says, then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I love it. One of my mentors years ago told me the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Whenever you start thinking just about you and not about the Lord and others first, then we have a problem, we have the caboose leading the train. We know that that's not the way we as Christians are commanded to think about things, right? Look at Paul in Philippians. He is in jail, right? So let's modernize that. Paul is in Jackson County Jail. Anybody ever been in county? Just kidding. Don't raise your hands. You know, Jackson County Jail, and he's writing to Sierra Baptist Church, and he says, guys, I don't speak from want. I've learned to be content in all circumstances that I'm in. And you say, good for you. I'm not there yet, Paul. But he's not just in a normal jail, is he? Now, some parts of Paul's imprisonment, he was probably just under house arrest. No ankle bracelets in Rome, but he was probably in a nice place just awaiting trial. But there was a point in Paul's imprisonments that he went from just awaiting to, we're talking straight up a pit in the ground. And if you had light, you're lucky. You know, I talked to lots of people. Man, I used to work in corrections, and that was always the thing. How do you like it here? I got three squares and a cot. You know, good. Isn't that sad when somebody prefers prison because they're more safe and secure than they were on their own or in their homes? I've talked to people who got into the Marine Corps because the abuse at home was so bad, the Marines were nicer to them than their parents. They're like, oh, I love the Corps. I follow orders and I get fed. Paul is sitting there in a place where he didn't get three squares and a cot. He was in a hole in the ground at times where he was only able to live off of the benevolence of those who loved him. If you came to visit, bring my coat. It's getting cold. Oftentimes in those Roman cells, what would happen is that you were fed not by them sometimes. It was just whoever wanted to come give you food. It's an easy way to get rid of prisoners. If nobody loves you, you ain't living. Now, I'll be honest. I believe Paul was in a better place when he wrote this letter, but he knows what it's like to be in bad places. And here he's writing right now. He says, whatever I'm in, whether I'm in humble means or abundance, any things I've learned, the secret of being filled and going hungry, not just being filled in a little hunger pain. Oh, I skipped a meal. I feel it. Ooh. He knows what it's like. And he says here, having both abundance and suffering need. Those aren't happy words. And then you know what I love about this, guys? We love to quote the scripture, don't we? What's Philippians 4:13 say? I can do what? All things through who? Christ who strengthens me. I love the King James. Christ who strengtheneth me. I don't know anybody who says strengtheneth anymore. Sounds like you got a lift, but strengtheneth. Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through him. We slap down on everything I got to do. Paul was talking about going hungry without any food. And he is saying, you know what? Now, guys, I don't know about you and I, but when I feel depressed or bummed or something bad happens, I got that. I used to have that on a little card. I put in my car every time. Look at that little sticker. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Paul's talking about going hungry, starving, and then saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Got to toughen up a little bit. Now, this man, as he continues on this thing, the Lord, of course, looks at him and says, but God said to him, you fool. Anybody like being called a fool? Folks, that's a bad word. You know what, though? It's a biblical word, isn't it? The word fool is used a lot through the Bible. Old and New Testaments have it, and the idea is consistent throughout. Now, when we think of a fool, we might think of a clown, a goof, but we all know what foolish means, don't we? You see, there are people who really don't have the ability to do things. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the skills. They didn't have the opportunity. That's not who God calls fools in Scripture. It's those who either had the means, had the opportunity, but they didn't take it. A fool is someone who had every opportunity, everything, and this is it. It's here. But you then looked at the information. Remember back what Jesus just said. How can you deny Jesus? You knew him. They knew Jesus. Those people were watching him. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you. They had opportunity to say Jesus is Messiah. But if you did, you might get kicked out of synagogue. That's pretty serious stuff. Right? They said, look at here about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Again, he talked about those who knew. He says, you've been given this evidence in front of you and you're calling it Satan's work and not mine. A fool is someone who has all the information. And I don't want to stretch this. When I say all the information, obviously, it's not exhaustive. It means God has given you what you need and you have said, no, I'm not going to choose wisely. I'm not going to do what's right. I'm not going to do what you want. He says, then you're foolish. God doesn't call fools to the people who had nothing, didn't have anything, and says, you fool. If he never gave them anything, why would he call them a fool? Remember how God is a good and gracious Lord? With the servant he gave a lot to, he rewarded him because he did a lot with a lot, right? But the one with not as much, who was still faithful, well done. They got the same greeting. God judges us based on what he gives us and how we do with that. Sometimes, any of you ever get frustrated with other people and you start to wonder, Pat's been working on me on that one for a little bit. Not that I think Pat's frustrated with me, but he might be. But sometimes, you know, he'll say, you know, whenever you're sitting and beating your head against something, you got to remember, maybe God did not give them the faith that they need. Or the part here, maybe they're not here. You're assuming they got to be up at this level. Maybe they're just not there yet. Sometimes my wife has to tell me, Ryan, they're just kids. They don't know some of that stuff yet. And I'm looking at my 3-year-old, almost 4-year-old, like, don't you know better? Look at your older brothers. It's like, she's 3. Now, there's some things that 3-year-old does that aren't quite right, though. You know, I'm not trying to say that. But sometimes I got to be reminded because I have an expectation which doesn't match the reality. And folks, a lot of times we're all like that. You might look at somebody and say, yeah, I don't know better. Sometimes people just don't. Although, sometimes we do, don't we? Now, I'm off on a rabbit trail. My wife showed me a cartoon last night, had a little cartoon of the pastor's wife, and it had like a little bunny puppet. And she said, this is what we need in the back of the church, Ryan. I hold up the bunny puppet for you. And then you know, it's a rabbit trail. She didn't have time to make one. A couple things I want to go before we kind of bump on, because I'm over time. Don't worry, it's not 12 yet. But let me ask you something. Do you got to be rich to be greedy? Folks, I know a lot of poor, greedy people. It is a strong desire to acquire, to hold on to, and to not let go. I must have more. I need this. Folks, you can be rich like that, and you can be poor like that. You know what? I know rich, generous people, and I know poor, generous people. I know people who will sit there and give away everything they have, though they have nothing, to see someone else benefit from it. I know people who have a ton and they give away a ton. You see, greediness isn't just because it's easy to read this and think, oh, that evil rich man. God's not condemning somebody for having a blessing. God's condemning them for their attitudes with their blessing. How are you using what God has given you? Be faithful. If you have a little, be faithful with a little. And he says he'll give you more. If you're faithful with a lot, he'll give you even more. God says, be faithful with what I give you and I will reward you. It is a poor use of assets. And y'all know that God doesn't just give wealth, does he? He gives you ability. He gives you intelligence. He gives you talents. He gives you connections and relationships. What kind of assets has God given you to serve him? Because you know, why are you here on earth? You're here to give glory to God and to enjoy him forever. Amen? So if you're here to give God glory, what has he given you to give glory with? And it might be your wealth, it might be your time, it might be your treasures, it might be your training. Maybe God has given you something that nobody else has. It amazes me when I keep thinking, why am I stumbling? Somebody walks up, oh, that's easy, let me do that. And they're 10 times better. Sometimes God just knows exactly what we need. Amen? So, a couple quick points as I wrap this up for you. Point number 3 says, life is not just survival. He said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, don't worry about your life as to what you'll eat, nor your body as to what you'll put on. For the life is more than food and body more than clothing. Remember, Paul said, I'm not going to worry about this stuff. He says, guys, if I have food and covering, that is enough. I have learned to be content in all circumstances, right? That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. I want to read that later, Lord willing, if we have time. But getting to this right now, as we're jumping through these points, I want to get done. What kind of life does God give? Abundant life, John 10:10, right? I have come not just to give life, but to give life abundantly. I want you to have an abundant life. What other kind of life does God give? Ooh, John 3:16, right? Everlasting life, eternal life. How many of us get so caught up in living the temporal life here in its systems and its struggles that will end? Y'all know Jesus is coming back, right? Get an amen? Amen, amen, right? Amen, right? I don't know. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. I can't tell you. All I know is they got a bunch of red heifers. They're trying to say, hey, we might even do the temple in Shiloh. So, hey, just watch it. I don't know. Could be way later. I don't know what kind of millennial you are, but... Not that I'm calling you millennials. Sorry, Lizzie. No, you're not even a millennial, are you? You're younger than that. I keep thinking of millennials as young people. Isn't it creepy to think of millennials are in their 30s now? I'm like, oh, wow, getting old. But life is not the kind of things in the life that God talks about. Remember, what was life at the beginning? Remember mankind? He said, not only is it good when he had made all things, it is very good. Ma'od, to the excess, it is good, is the idea in the scripture. Fourth and final point today. Guys, guard against greed because life is God. That sounds weird to say it. G-O-D, put those in those spaces. Everything about our life is going to go back to God. And Jesus, and I'm not going to quote it because of time, but I do want you to read through the scriptures as Luke finishes that. It's almost the same as in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus said, guys, look at the grass, right? He says, look at the ravens. Ravens were dirty birds. They didn't like them. But he says, doesn't God feed them? Does he love you more? His eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches me, right? Good song to pick for that. He says, guys, if he clothes the lilies of the field, the grasses of the earth, will he not care for you? If God does this, and guess what? They don't ask him, do they? God is a good father even to these things. You are worth more than the grass and the birds. Will he not care for you in this way? And so what is it ultimately but a trust in God? Remember Solomon as he wrote Ecclesiastes? I'm sure it's everybody's favorite book, right? Ecclesiastes. I know a dude who got saved off of reading Ecclesiastes. I know. It was the weirdest thing, but he had struggled with the life. That was all meaningless. Vanity. The word is hevel. It means smoke. It has a substance that I think is there, but when I grab it, it's gone. It's nothing. And remember, when you're reading through some of that stuff, it's written from the point of view of a man who tried everything. everything to find meaning in what he was doing. He says, I tried to do this thing with my riches. I tried to be wealthy, and I built, and I did the things, and I expanded. He had so many wives and concubines. He tried that. He said he tried wine and pleasure. And what did he find? It was vanity. Hevel. It was smoke. It looked good, but had no substance. It did not satisfy my life. And then he said, I tried the other way. I tried to live opposite, without things. Did it make it better? No. What was the conclusion at the end of the book? Fear the Lord. Keep His commandments. When we put God in the right place, the things that we have, whether much or little, we can take true joy in. Because our joy isn't rooted in the things, in the activities. It's rooted in our relationship to God. And that's it. I've met some of the happiest poor people. I've talked to missionaries who go to Africa, and they're talking to the people they're working with. Some of them sitting on the ground begging because they have no legs. And they said those are some of the happiest people they've ever seen. I talked to a wonderful lady who went and worked in AIDS clinics, and she talked about the people who encouraged her. I would go to work with the legless lady who would sit there, and every time we got together, she'd say, I want to tell you how God blessed me today. Here's where I got to eat my food. Here's what happened to me. Here's what I was given. She was grateful for everything she had, and she looked and says, I spent thousands of dollars with people and donations to get here so I could sit at a few beds, and this woman has nothing, and she depends on every meal by the grace of God, and she is the happiest person I've ever known in my life. Some people would look at you and say, you're crazy. Anybody ever look at you in Jesus and say, how come you're so happy about this? You're crazy. Kathy, I know I'm looking at you, but I'm not thinking of you. I'm just making eye contact. They say that in public speaking. Make eye contact around the room if you can. That way nobody feels left out. Yeah, not that kind of eye contact. Or you pick a spot in the back of the room, right? But our contentedness is not in how much. Our contentedness is always in the giver who gives good. And we're thankful when he gives us little. That was a gift. Bum, bum. That was a gift. All of my little crazies that I made, those are gifts. Right? My wife is a gift. You people, as my friends, are a gift. This building is a gift. Everything we have is a gift. Let's be appreciative. Let's battle our greed with contentment and gratefulness. And we recognize that nothing at all that we have, we cannot take true grace and thanks in it if we don't understand that it came from God. You guys know that title, Jehovah Jireh? It means God provides, or even more appropriately, God will see. The implication, though, is that God is the only one who sees the need, and He provides it. Jehovah Jireh was a place and a name. You see, God had called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the son of promise. And when asked, Father, where is the lamb for sacrifice? Abraham told Isaac, Son, the Lord will provide. The Lord will see. I don't know where it's coming from. I can't see it. As far as I know, it's you. But God sees it, and He'll provide it. God sees. He knows what it's going to be. And of course, what happened? There was a ram caught in the thicket out there, and he sacrificed when the angel of the Lord said, Abram, stop. I know now that you fear the Lord and that you are honoring Him. There you go. Of course, we recognize that the substitution was because Christ would be our substitution. God did not spare His own Son so that we wouldn't have to. See, our own sons, our own daughters die without Him. He says, I'll send my own Son for you. The Lord will provide. And He has, hasn't He? He reminds us there, Jesus says, God feeds you. God clothes you. Therefore, do what? Seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. He says, therefore, stop seeking after stuff. Seek after Jesus. Seek after the Lord. He is going to do this. Now, I'm already over time. So let's do this. I'll leave you with a quote from John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He said, if the Lord be with us, we have no cause of fear, because His eye is upon us, His arm is over us, and His ear is open to our prayer. His grace is sufficient, His promise unchangeable. Aren't you glad God's promises can't be changed? Under his protection, though the path of duty should lie through fire and water, we cheerfully and confidently pursue it. So I'd encourage you folks today, where you are, where you've been called, serve the Lord with gladness. Count your blessings. I'm not just quoting Psalms here and hymns, rather. People wrote them for a good reason, because they're Scripture. Appreciate what God has given you and thank Him for it. Ask Him, what should I do with it? Seek wisdom in how to live according to what God has given you. If you got a voice, talk for Jesus. If you've got some money, maybe help for Jesus or spend for Jesus. If you've got a car, drive for Jesus. If you've got a heart to love, love for Jesus. Everybody has something that the Lord desires. He gave it anyways, but it's not for us, is it? It's not just for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all that we have in here. Help us to be on guard as you said, Jesus. You said, be on your guard against greed, all forms of greed. Lord, would you please keep me aware when I am hoarding or acting, not in fear of men maybe, but this week we're looking at the fear of lack, that I would trust you. The remedy to that is faith in you. I pray that you would forgive us all if we've not done this, and forgive me, but help us to have a faith in you. Help us to look into the Scripture and to see how you're faithful through and through, and begin to walk in a way, my God, that is trusting, knowing what you have said, what your commandments are, that I would walk in a way that honors you, and I would see the benefit of that. Lord, the fact that we are still here is a testimony to your mercy and your grace. Not only have you withheld judgment to allow us time to repent, you've also given us good things on this earth. It's not perfect. We've still got to deal with fallen people, and we still have to deal with Satan and his angels. We still have to deal with a broken earth. Nobody likes mosquitoes, cockroaches. But Lord, we're thankful that you are good, and you have given us good things. Help us to count those and remember. And help us to share them as well with those folks that you do bring into our lives. But I pray more than just sharing our stuff, I pray that we share Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we would give people the gospel, no matter who they are or how they come into our lives. Let us not be silent about you, our Lord. Help us to do so in a way that is led by the Spirit. Give us boldness, I pray. And you said it. Don't be worried about the words you're going to speak, for the Holy Spirit will give them to you. And you will speak them through us, Lord. Help us to be there and ready to share all good things, Lord God, with those people you've put around us, especially those of the faith. In light of this, Lord God, there's more to say, but let us pray. Father, would you help all this be there? And whatever has not been said, may your Spirit fill in the gaps. If anything was said in error, would you please correct me, and would you correct it in hearts? And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen, folks.